Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, if you thought that sounded a little familiar, that passage, good, because we've been looking at this section of Scripture for the past 2 weeks. And we're going to especially look today at verse 13, which I really think, honestly, is a revolutionary verse. So I hope that you're ready to think and be challenged today. This is one of those verses, when you understand it, that can really provide a lot of insight into your life, how you work, why you have the problems you have. It's also the kind of verse that honestly could make you a little bit upset. So be ready to be a little bit upset. After Jesus said this, the Pharisees got very angry with him, and because he's really touching right on their heart and where their problems were. So be ready today to be challenged by Luke chapter 16, especially verse 13. And because this is such an important passage, I want to just take a moment and pray and ask that God would speak to you and speak to me and change us. Help us not to leave here today the same people that came in. Heavenly Father, this is a big deal. We're reading your word. We're not here just to spend a hot Sunday afternoon in a room. We're here, Lord, to be changed and to have the Spirit of God speak to us through the word of God. And we know there's a lot of things that can get in the way of that. Me, us, distractions. But Lord, we ask that you would do a very special thing this afternoon and allow us to really hear you speak directly where we're at. And if there's any area in our life that needs to be changed, help us to change it. If there's anywhere where we should be encouraged, help us to be encouraged. But Lord, we don't want to go through the motions of Christianity. We really want to be people who worship the living God and live for him. So please help us, we ask. In Jesus, your name, amen. Well, I wonder if you take some time and look back at this week, what you spent the most time thinking about. What did you think about this week? That can be a little bit embarrassing. Whenever I really want to feel like I need a savior, I think about what I think about. And it's not always that it's sinful. It's sometimes just that it's so trivial. I'm really glad they haven't invented one of those machines where they can take our thoughts and put them up on the big screen. Because so many of the things that we think about just are really small. It's like, how much did we think this week about sleep and what we wanted to eat and maybe even where's the bathroom? While they don't have one of those machines that can take your thoughts and put them up on the big screen, there are people, however, who have done a little bit of research into what people think about and have asked a lot of questions about what people think about. And one of the things they've discovered as they've done research that people think the most about, and this shouldn't surprise you, especially since most of this research was done in America, the thing that people think the most about is money. So if you're like most people, you probably spent some time this week thinking about money. I don't know how that makes you feel. If you're embarrassed by that, it sometimes feels a little bit unspiritual to say that you spent time thinking about money. If I ask you, what did you think about? And you say to me, I spent most of my week thinking about money. It's kind of like, and I know we're thinking about Donovan right now, but He's almost done. It's kind of like, yeah, you spent time thinking about money. I had my devotions in the Greek and in Hebrew. It feels a little bit unspiritual to say that you spent time thinking about money, but it's not necessarily unspiritual to spend time thinking about money. It can't be, because Jesus spent time talking about money. In fact, Jesus talked about money a lot. And one of the places we find Jesus talking about money is here in Luke chapter 16. We've been in Luke 16 for a couple of weeks now, and we've seen that Luke chapter 16 is a lot about money. And it begins with Jesus telling a story, actually, in verses 1 through 8, whose main point, you could say, is to challenge his followers to think more about money. You could even say it was a call to maximize money. Jesus looks at this unbeliever, you might remember, a dishonest manager who was facing a crisis, and he made a plan to use his financial resources to secure a better future for himself. And Jesus says his followers should learn from that. If unbelievers are smart enough to use money wisely for something as insignificant as the next few years of their life, believers should learn to think more wisely about using their resources for what's of much greater significance. One reason we've been seeing is because money is a tool. Money is a tool. That's verse 9. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus' application of this parable. He says, "And I tell you, make friends of yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Another reason, which we talked about last week, is because money is a test. Money is a tool. We have to think about it because it's a tool that God gave us for a certain reason. But we also have to think about the way we use money, because money is a test. And that really was verses 10 through 12. We should think about money because God uses money as a test to reveal our character and evaluate our faithfulness, and that evaluation is going to have eternal implications. And finally, we need to think about money, and this is today. This is where we're at right now. We need to think about money because money is a threat. Money is a threat. And this is verse 13. Jesus says, look at it, because we're going to spend our time here. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And this is a really big verse. This is a really significant verse. It says something very important about why we have the problems we have with money, which is where I want us to start. If money is a threat, what makes it a threat? What makes money dangerous? That's number one. Then second, if money is dangerous, how do we evaluate the way we're doing in the face of this danger? That's two. And then finally, if we're not doing well, or if we recognize the danger, how do we escape it? How do we protect ourselves from this threat? But first of all, what makes money dangerous? Why is money a threat? What is the problem with money? The problem with money is not money. And I want to make sure we understand this, because we tend to be people of extremes. At least me, I tend to be a person of extremes. And so when I see something is a problem, it's easy for me to think the solution must be doing the exact opposite, which usually creates other problems instead. So we might see people who are having all these problems with money, and it's just obvious. I mean, they're, and we're saying to ourselves, these rich people, you know? And we think, as a result, that somehow money in and of itself is the problem. Like the solution must be not having money. As if it were more biblical just not to have money. Or like the solution must be despising money. Or being upset almost at people who have money. or looking down on people with money. And I can personally see some things that are a little bit attractive about that. That's the kind of error that I could easily make, but it's an error where I feel like I'm more holy if I don't have money. Or if I feel like I don't have problems with money, I don't know why pastor's spending 3 weeks talking about money, because that's a problem for people who have money. I don't have money, so I can't have problems with money. Or feel like I'm unholy and have problems with money if I do have it. Like I have money in my pocket, so I automatically feel guilty, as if money were in and of itself the problem. But that solution is too simplistic, that's what I'm saying. The problem with money is not money, because money in and of itself, and you can put under that possessions and houses and cars, it's all part of the created order, and it's something that you could say at worst is neutral. The Bible never describes money itself as evil. The closest it gets to it actually is here in Luke 16, where Jesus talks about unrighteous wealth. And yet he means more by that, just the wealth of this world, the temporary wealth, in contrast to heavenly wealth. He's not saying sinful money. He's not describing money as if it were evil, because there's nowhere else that speaks of money like that. Money at least is neutral, and honestly, it probably would be better to say it's good, meaning it's something positive. If we look back at God's original design, God designed this world to be enjoyed. And if we look at God's future design, it's going to be prosperous. I don't know if there's going to be money in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, but there are going to be things, and it's going to be described, and it's described in the Bible as prosperous. Prosperity can be a blessing. Emphasis on can be, of course, because money and riches also can be a curse. But that's not because of money or riches themselves. They're actually something God intended as a blessing, as something good for us. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, wealth is often described as something God gives as a way of showing kindness to those who are wise. So just one example of that would be Proverbs 8:18. I, wisdom, love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Which doesn't mean that every wise person is wealthy. And it certainly doesn't mean that every wealthy person is wise. But it does mean that wealth can't be something that's inherently evil. Otherwise, God wouldn't ever give it to people he loves. It obviously, and I hope obviously, would not be right to say that God wants every Christian to be wealthy right now, right? We know that. But it's also not right to say that God wants every Christian to be poor financially right now. Though in a sense, I think honestly it would be easier if it worked like that. If we could just say, you know what, poverty equals spirituality. If being poor made you good, or if money were just automatically bad, it would be easier. But we can't say that, because it isn't. You aren't less spiritual automatically just because you have money, or more spiritual automatically just because you don't have money. In other words, it's not automatically sin to think about how to make money or even to be good at making money, but it can be dangerous. That's the thing. And this is part of what makes money a problem. I mean, here's this good thing, prosperity. And yet the Bible is filled with warnings about it. And a lot of those warnings are from Jesus. I was listening to a speaker this week who said the Bible is unbelievably positive about money, and at the same time consistently warning you to be very, very cautious about your relationship with money as well. Because in the Bible we see people with money, or for money, which is this good thing, doing all sorts of bad things. Now listen to me. You know there's a clear association often in the Bible between money and people doing sinful things. And it's not like you're seeing all these people with red shirts doing bad things where there's no connection, the red shirt and doing bad things. In the Bible, there's this definite connection between money and these very bad things that people are doing. Like, and I probably actually don't need to give you many examples of that because you've all seen this in your life of how you've got this guy who seems pretty normal. He seems like a nice person until you put him in a situation where he's near money. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, who are you? What happened to you? Because he's doing these things that you would never imagine he would. So like, for example, the Bible talks about people who are willing to trade their integrity for money. You got this person who you would normally think would be concerned about his reputation and being honest. And yet when he gets around money, he's willing to throw all that away and lie to other people just to get a little more of it. In fact, in Proverbs, it talks about a false weight and an unequal balance. And Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, which is someone messing with this machine purposefully to be able to charge someone else more than what they're selling is actually worth. In other words, they're willing to risk their reputation, their honesty, for making themselves a little more money. And obviously it gets a lot worse than that. Because there are people, listen to this, you're not going to believe it. There are people who are ruthless for money. I'm just joking. I know you believe it. There are people who are cruel to other people to get more pieces of paper. You get them near money, and they're literally willing to hurt people to get it. Amos, one of the prophets actually talk a lot about greed. Amos 5:11 says, you trample on the poor. Imagine just walking on somebody's back. You trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him for the purpose of building yourself luxurious houses. In Nehemiah, that's another book in the Old Testament. You have these people who saw their fellow Jews. That was like their family. They had all just come back to the land. And so it was hard for everyone, but some of the people got ahead more quickly, and they saw their fellow Jews who were hungry and in a desperate situation, and they had food to sell them, and they actually upped the price so they could get more money, which made the poor people who were hungry and needing food have to sell their sons and daughters into slavery just so they could have money to buy the food they needed to survive. I mean, this is crazy. It's crazy. Here's this human who is in a vulnerable situation, which should do what? It should create feelings of compassion in you. And you have the resources to help them, but for the sake of getting a little more money, a person thinks to himself, this is awesome. It is so awesome that they're in this vulnerable situation because now I can take advantage of that person to make more money for myself so that I can buy something that I don't even need right now. And you know, that's real. That's not like just thousands of years ago. That's like the story of a lot of countries all over the world, isn't it? People taking over countries and abusing those people for the sake of their own little playground, making more money. Really, we could go on and on about the things people do for money. You see people who will make idiotic choices for money. It's like normally this person has a brain and really thinks, but you get them near money, it's like they throw their brain out the window for the possibility of making more money. You can almost get anyone to do anything for money. I'm sure you heard the story. It's of the man who was sitting next to a woman and said, would you sleep with me for $1 million? And she said, She said, yeah, sure. And then he looked at her and he said, would you sleep with me for $10? And she said, no, what kind of woman do you think I am? And he said, well, we already figured that part out. Now we're just negotiating the price. People will do all kinds of things, evil, wicked, insane, idiotic things for money. People will change for money. They'll literally change their personality for money. People will treat other people differently for money. In James, you have these poor believers, and a rich man comes into the church, and they don't know anything about him. The only thing they know about him is he's got some rings on his finger and a nice outfit, and they're like, oh, you know, everybody's running up to show him, oh, you need to sit up here in the front of the church. And then a poor person comes in, and they totally ignore him. Money gets people to think crazy thoughts about themselves. Not just others. You know, we said last week, money tends to shrink your heart. But you know what else it tends to do when you get money? It tends to inflate your head. A rich man, Proverbs 28:11 says, is wise in his own eyes. And this is something funny I heard someone say recently I never thought about. But with most things in life that you're smart about, you know, just because I'm smart in physics doesn't mean I'm smart in every other area of life. And nobody treats you like that either. If somebody fixes your car, you're not like, oh, well, you fixed my car so well. You know, I have a problem with my kids. Can you give me some advice on that? But with money, if someone's smart with money, even if they just have money, it's tempting to think they're somehow smarter about everything else. Come on, you know it is. You're talking with someone, and suddenly you find out he is really rich. I mean, you're just having a normal conversation, and then you suddenly find out this man is loaded. And suddenly, it's like their opinion on all these other subjects becomes really significant. Obviously, money by itself is not bad, but I'm saying you put people near it and see what happens. And it's clearly dangerous. And it's like, what does that? What does that? Why? Which is part, I think, of what makes what Jesus says to his disciples here in Luke 16, verse 13, so important. Because it's essentially a warning. It's a statement, you know, no servant can serve two masters. But in this context, it's definitely also a warning. As he's telling his disciples to think about money, he's like, hold up, wait, whoa. Watch out as you think about money, because there's this reality that makes thinking about money very dangerous for us as Christians. The problem with money is not money, but there clearly is a problem when you get humans near money because of this problem that's inside of us. We are, now get this, we are very tempted to make money a god. And once money becomes our god, the true God isn't. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. We are very tempted to make money a god. And once money becomes your god, the true God isn't. And this is like this insight that is really important about not just money, but life in general. So let me take a moment and try to unpack it so that you can really be impacted by what Jesus says in this verse. Because you got to understand, you don't just do things as a human being. I mean, maybe once in a while you just do some things. But over the course of your life, you don't just do things. You do things for a reason. And while you might not always recognize the reason, there's a reason. You have something that motivates you. And a picture Jesus might use to describe what motivates you is of you being like a servant with a master. There's this man doing things, and you're asking, why is he doing things? He's doing things because he's a servant serving a certain master who's telling him what to do. And we all have masters. We all have masters who are telling us what to do. That's the motivation behind our actions. Another description might be, we all have gods. Jesus uses the word serve here, if you look at verse 13. But he could as easily have said, no man can worship two gods. Because it's the same idea. Serve and worship. Those words are connected in the Bible. What you serve, biblically speaking, what you organize your life around, what calls the shots at the end of the day, what motivates you, what determines what decisions you make is what you worship. Not just what you say you worship, but who you serve. In other words, there's something in every one of your lives, there's something that you look to as God. And that means there's something that you put your faith in. There's something that you trust. There's something that you say, this is what's going to accomplish good for me. This is what's going to protect me. This is what's going to provide security for me. This is what's going to provide identity for me. And that's really what's God to you. That's your master. That's who you're going to serve. Because what's a God? Martin Luther once put it like this. He said, a God is a term that we use for what we look to for all good and in which we are to find refuge. What's a God? A God is what you look to on a daily basis for good. A God is what you hope will provide for you. A God is what you believe is most important to you. A God is what you look to when you're in trouble to rescue you. A God is what you define life as. And whatever that is what you're going to worship. That's what you're going to think about. That's the thing you're going to put as most important in your life. That's what you're going to praise. That's what you're going to get excited about. And that is what you're going to serve. And the thing is, we all have one. We all have one. We all have a God. We all have someone or something we worship. Even if we don't believe in God, you have a God that you worship. And you can't help that because as a human, you were made to worship. That's like in our DNA. There's something that you trust. There's something that you look to for security. There's something that you live for. There's something that you love most. There's something that you're loyal to. And you can see now, if you're tracking, that I'm trying to use the language that Jesus uses in verse 13 to describe service. He says, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And it's like Jesus is using big language there, really. I mean, you're like, hate the one, love the other. I've had two bosses and I didn't hate the one. I didn't love the other. And yet I think he's using big language because he's not ultimately talking about employer-employee relationships. He's using this as an illustration to talk about what is really God to us. Jesus assumes there's always going to be something in your life that you look to as God. And if you get that, if you really understand that, that's going to be a revelation and a revolution for you. Because it means that every moment of your life, someone said, every moment of your life is theological, is spiritual. There's never a moment, there's never a word, there's never a reaction that is not somehow shaped by whatever has claimed the allegiance of your heart. You have a master. We all are servants serving a certain master. We are all, and this is a big word, but maybe it will help at the end, we're all covenantal beings. And that means we all enter into a relationship with someone or something, at least in our minds, that we offer ourselves to, that we put our faith in, that we put our hope in for our future good. And obviously, that something was meant to be God. We were made to live in a relationship with God. He's the one we're supposed to look to for life. He's supposed to be the one that we view as the ultimate source of good. He's supposed to be the one who's the organizing principle in our life. He's supposed to be the one that we worship and serve. But what's gone wrong, and it's gone really wrong, something's gone really wrong because we as humans, what we've done, and this is Romans 1:25, what we've done is we've turned from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the creature instead. There's only one real God, and we were made to worship Him. But we don't want to worship Him. And so we make for ourselves replacements. Replacement gods. Paul says, and this is Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And watch this, because this is about money, but it's about something. It's not just about money. Because it's about your life. And it's about all these good things that are all around you. So many of our problems come not from bad things, but from good things. Here's this good thing that you want, and yet you get around it, and you do all kinds of weird things, and you do all kinds of sinful things, and you make terrible decisions, and you're like, why? It's a good thing. It's because you were made to enter into a relationship with someone who will be your God. And yet the fall messed you up so much that instead of entering into the relationship with the one person who actually is God, you have this sinful tendency all the time to prefer entering into that kind of relationship with something that the one true God created instead. Are you hearing me? Are you following? This is big. And if you're not following, let's get together. Because this is big. We all have a tendency. I'm basically explaining why we have so many of the problems we have. We have this tendency to replace the Creator with the created. We were made to worship the Creator. But we continually are tempted to turn away from worshiping the Creator to worshiping the created. From serving the Creator to serving the created. Obviously, money is just a thing. It's just this created thing that's there. And if we let it just be a created thing, it's not a problem. It becomes a problem because you're broken. And you're tempted to put this created thing in the place of the Creator in your life. Mark it down. Good things become bad things when they become the thing. Good things become bad things when they become the thing. When we let this servant God's given us, money, God's kind. He gave us a servant, money. And as long as it's a servant, it's fine. But when we let this servant become the master, in God's place, this servant will destroy us. Money, as someone said, is a good servant, but it's a terrible king. Which is why Jesus is saying that you and I, we have to think very, very carefully about our relationship with it. It's a tool, money, and it's a test, and it's a very real threat. One of the chief competitors to God being God in your life. One of the things that's most likely to steal your worship away from God is money. I doubt many of you are going to go home and worship Satan today. You know, that's I'm sure that's probably a problem for some people to go home and really worship Satan. But I doubt many of you are going to be tempted to go home and worship Satan today. But one of the things that you are going to be tempted to worship instead of God is money. One of the chief competitors to God being God in your life. One of the things that's most likely to steal your devotion away from God is money. Partly because you can see money. You can touch money. You can experience money. You can buy something with money and say, look at me. I just bought this with my money. But mostly because you think you can control money. You think you're in charge of money. That's what we like about idols. Idols are liars. God's honest. Idols are liars. We don't want to be ruled by money, most of us. We want to rule money. And money, listen to this, money's fine with letting you think you're in charge. Idols, they don't mind lying. They don't mind if you don't know who you're worshiping. Idols aren't honest. God, the real God, you have to know he's God. He's very clear on that. But money doesn't mind if you think you're the one who's God. Because it knows it will still own you anyway. You think you're using money. But if you take money, this created thing, and you look to it as if it were the creator, you put money in God's place. Actually, anything, but let's use money. You put money in God's place. You say, money, you give me significance. You are the one who makes me matter. Money, you rescue me. When I'm in trouble, deliver me. Money, you give me purpose. I exist to have more of you. Money, you give me security. You are the one who makes me feel safe. Money, you give me righteousness. Because I have you, people look at me and they think, they act like I'm something. You put money in that position in your life, I guarantee you, you're not going to be using money anymore. Money is going to be using you without mercy. This is one of the cruelest tricks of idolatry. Idolatry is tricksy. What we think we have under control is at that moment in the process of enslaving us. Our desires for this physical thing, it twists into a need. And when it does, we become convinced we cannot live without it. Which is part of what makes money dangerous. It's because we can't just let money be money. We're so tempted to make money a god. And once money is our god, the one who really is God isn't. And we may not even know it. You know, Jesus is clear. You cannot serve God and money. God is a monotheist. And you must be as well. That means God, there's only one God. God knows. And you cannot be a polytheist, worship God and money. It's impossible. Which means we have to evaluate. Look at me. If money is this dangerous, then we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves whether or not we're in danger. Because let me tell you, there are very few followers of Jesus who are going to show up at church and say, I'm a servant of money, actually. Most greedy people don't think they're greedy. That's why a lot of times you preach a sermon on greed. It's very hard to preach a sermon on greed. Maybe sexual immorality, something like that, people feel convicted. You preach on greed, it's very hard to preach on greed because nobody thinks they're greedy. Which is why Jesus says in Luke 12, take care, be on guard against all greed. In other words, you have to watch out, you have to guard yourself from greed. And that's partly because it's a little less obvious than other sins. I mean, it's idolatry, but if I bring, I was thinking of doing this, but I thought, it would be too, if you, I can't do it. But if I brought, and I don't have one, so I can't do it anyway, but if I brought a Buddha to church and I just put it up here, you know, like on a little stand, most of you probably are going to notice if I'm like rubbing its belly while we're singing Amazing Grace. You're like, this is awkward. What did Pastor bring his idol to church with him for? If I come up here and I preach, and right before I preach, I'm like, okay, wait, before we get out our Bibles, let me put my little idol on this stand. Most of you are going to be offended. And you should be offended. You should be like, what is that idol doing in here? That kind of idolatry, it's easy to identify, but Satan's got a little more subtle. And it's not like serving money and worshiping money means that at your home you have a little shrine. You know, like in this little back room, you have this little shrine with money and a candle next to it. And every day, you know, you come in and you feed money a banana. This is more an idol of the heart, which makes it a little more difficult to identify in our lives. And so I thought I could give you some places to look to help you evaluate which master you're really serving. And of course, this is specifically talking about money, but these are the kinds of questions that you could use to evaluate yourself in terms of any idol, really. But first of all, what do you think about? In terms of, I'm asking, who do you really worship? You need to think about what you think about when you don't have anything else to think about. I'm talking about, what do you think about most? What's on repeat in your mind? Maybe a way to ask this would be, what keeps you up at night planning? Micah, he's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was talking to greedy people, and he describes greedy people as devising wickedness on their beds so that when they get up in the morning, they can perform it. And what he's saying is, this is what greedy people do on their downtime. You know, like when they're relaxing, when they're not working. People who are serving money are always thinking about more ways to make more money for the sake of making more money for themselves. Another way to ask the question from a different angle would be just, what do you worry about? When you get that feeling in your gut where you're anxious, what is it that you're anxious about? Paul, he's got a funny phrase in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, or 11, verse 28, excuse me. He says he faces the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches. And what Paul's saying is, he can't stop thinking about the spiritual good of other people. Which makes sense for the servant of Christ. That's what he is concerned about. The servant of money, on the other hand, he faces the daily pressure of anxiety about his financial condition. It's not that you're automatically a servant of money if you think about your financial situation. Obviously, there are crises in life and you need to be concerned. And that's not what Paul meant by anxiety, that you just think about money. Sinful anxiety, what makes worry over money different, it's that ache in your gut. It's that hopeless, negative, grumbling kind of repetitive thinking. It's like a dog with a bone, you know? A dog doesn't chew everything, hopefully, unless he's a puppy. But he has a bone and he just goes after that every chance he gets. And we have thoughts like that that we just go back to and we chew on them. And if we look at those thoughts, we can get an idea of what we worship. Second, what gets you excited and what gets you upset? In other words, what do you want most? If you want financial prosperity more than God's glory, that's a sign that you're serving the wrong master. That's why many churches that are not churches, they're actually idolatrous temples to financial prosperity. If you want financial prosperity more than God's glory, that's a sign you're serving the wrong master. Maybe if you were to complete this sentence, okay, look, if only, dot, 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 then I would be happy. If only, blank, then I would be happy. What do you put in the blank? What you put in the blank is what you worship. What is your hope? What is your expectation? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about the love of money. And it describes the love of money as a craving. It's not just, hey, this would be nice. This is a lust. There are certain things, obviously, that are preferences, where you're like, I would like this, I would not like that. And then there are other things in your life, you know them, that are more demands. For me, I'll give all this stuff up, but this is what I must have. If this doesn't happen, then I'm upset. So, like, which bothers you more? The thought of being poor or sinning? Or when do you get most impatient? When you get a bad deal? When you feel like someone's ripping you off? When you don't think, hey, I'm getting as much as I deserve? To put it more positively, what excites you? What gets your heart racing a little? What could happen that would bring you the greatest pleasure, the greatest delight? The Apostle Paul's a positive example, again, of what it means to serve Jesus and not money. One of the places you see that is in his prison epistles. He writes letters from jail. And when he writes these letters from jail, you see what's really on his heart. And in Philippians, he's writing a letter from prison. And he's in prison for preaching Jesus. And he's not sure whether or not he's going to live or die. And you know what he says he's wanting as he's sitting there? He's like, man, this is what I want. This is what I long for. This is the one thing. As I'm sitting here in prison, which is a pretty poor place, as I'm sitting here, this is what I want. It's my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. When our eager expectation and hope is more about getting out of prison, if you know what I'm saying, more about comfortable life circumstances than it is about Jesus being honored, then it's an indication we may be serving the wrong master. Look at what you want. When something in your life becomes an idol, you'll sacrifice for it. You'll spend time for it. You'll think about it. You'll get angry when somebody keeps you from it or when somebody messes with it. You'll build your schedule around it. You'll protect it. You'll defend it at all costs. Third, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? I mean, it would be sad. This is why we're doing it. I know it's a little bit of work, but why we do this, why we do this kind of self-evaluation, it would really be sad to go through our life, coming to church week after week after week, and actually being idol worshipers. And so we need to look at who do we worship. So to do that, we have to look at our lives and say, what do we think about? What do we get excited about? What do we get upset about? What do you talk about? Specifically, what do you complain about? What is it that makes you pity yourself? I guess another question might be, what do you boast about? What makes you feel like I've got this? What makes you feel rich, secure, prosperous? When money is an idol, we feel insecure and inferior when we don't have it, and secure and superior when we do. Is there something in your life that makes you feel more important than others? Humans are funny, just so you know. And I think you know, so that's like not that great insight. But humans are, we're funny. We can feel more important than people because we got like a special tag on the back of our pants. It's like, oh, walk into a room like, I've got this. Because we're wearing a nice pair of pants. Or we can come into a place, we drove a car. We're like, man, I'm something. I drove a car. And then it gets worse. It's like, which car we drive? Yeah, I'll spend, you know, 800,000 Rand to buy a car that gets me to the same place 100,000 Rand car costs. So that when I get there, I can really feel good because I stepped out of that car. Look at me. It's a big car. I'm something. What is it that does that to you? That's an idol. That's something you worship. And it messes you up. It makes you weird. Not just weird, sinful. We could go one step further. Not just what do you complain about, what do you boast about. Look at when you talk sinfully, like when you yell at someone, when you gossip about someone, when you mutter under your breath. I'm not much of a yeller, but I can mutter under my breath a little bit, especially driving, so I'm working on that. But when you mutter under your breath, like, oh, that guy. When you mutter under your breath or yell, whichever it is, what are you talking about? If you look at that, it's usually an indication of who you worship. I often think when I'm counseling, I'm talking to someone about their life, the moment that they begin getting like upset with me, then I know I'm on to something. It's kind of, I feel like it's a little bit like you go to somebody's house, it's just imaginary, but it's like you go to somebody's house And they've cleaned the whole house, but they've got like their idol in the closet. And as long as you're far away from that closet, they're like the nicest people in the world. They're like, hey, you know, let's have a good time, let's have dinner. But then you get up and you start walking a little closer to that closet. You put your hand in the closet, you can just see them. They're like, please, Pastor, don't open up the closet. Don't open up the closet. You put your hand down there, they're like in front of you trying to tear you away from there because they know the idol's in there. And a lot of times it's like that in life with conversations. You know, you're nice, you're pleasant, as long as people are staying away from your idols. But once they get a little bit closer to your idol, then your heart starts racing. And you start getting upset because you want to do whatever it takes to keep them away from your God that you worship. Finally, what do you do? What do you talk about? What do you think about? What do you get excited about? What do you want? What do you do? What do you do? The language Jesus is using here in Luke 16 is serve. When pressure comes into your life and you have to make a decision, what do you do? So imagine you're in this situation where you could honor God or you could do something that is better for you financially. So in that moment, you can honor God, you can do something that's better for you financially. It's almost like in your head, there are, if you're a believer, it's almost like there are these two masters who are giving you advice. And so finances is a master to say, do this to protect your finances. And then Jesus is saying, do this to honor me. And the question is, what do you do in that moment? Who in that moment actually gets to call the shots? That's your God. There's a sad passage, really sad passage in Ezekiel. And God says to Ezekiel, actually, he says, as for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what is the word from the Lord. And that doesn't sound sad, does it? Actually sounds like a revival. You got all these people all around. They're like, hey, Ezekiel's coming. Let's go listen. This is awesome. Let's hear a word from the Lord. It's going to be so good. And they come to you, God says, as people come. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say. But listen, they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Get this. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. God's saying to Ezekiel, you're like good entertainment for them. They're excited to come and hear you speak. Because Ezekiel, if you know his story, he was an interesting guy. You never knew what Ezekiel, he might like chop off half his hair and like burn it up. He was definitely interesting guy to watch. I can imagine people were excited to see what's Ezekiel going to do today. But they didn't care about what he was actually saying. Because they were serving money, not God. Money was their master. Is it yours? What are you willing to disobey God for? That's your idol. And that idol, that idol will disappoint you and destroy you. And if you don't deal with that idol, it will lead you away from God. No matter how often you come to church, no matter how much you say you like the preaching or singing or whatever, if you don't deal with that idol for God, all this stuff you're doing is not really better than entertainment. Listen, if you think like an unbeliever, if you talk like an unbeliever, if you want what an unbeliever wants, if you act like an unbeliever, then please don't be surprised if you're as miserable as an unbeliever. Because you're worshiping the same God. And that's one big reason you have to think about your relationship with money. It can be an idol. Is it an idol? How do we deal with it then? That's third. How can we deal with this threat? If we look at our lives and we're like, yeah, I am in danger. Or we're like, I want to protect myself from this danger. What do we do? I think the first obvious answer would be to recommit yourself to believing God. And I know you're like at church, oh, I knew the pastor was going to say believe God, but seriously, believe God. Trust God. Because there's this really great passage actually over in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 5. The writer says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Which is like, okay, I want to do that. Why? For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a huge insight. Why do people love money? Why do people get so weird about money? Why will people do all these crazy things for money? I'll tell you why. You have to get to the root. And the root for a lot of people is what? They believe money's promises. They're believers in money. They have confidence in money. They money makes them feel secure. They feel like they can trust money. But why would you need to put your trust in money for security and righteousness and approval if you really believe the God who created the universe, who has power over all things, is for you and with you and is seeking your good? Why would you? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You'd be able to let money be money if you believed God. The problem as humans is we're always, everybody's a believer. Everybody's a true believer. Everybody's believing. We're always putting our trust in something. And if we're not actively putting our faith in God, we're putting our faith somewhere else. We'll do it. It's kind of like, I don't know if this is a good illustration, so that's why I'm thinking about it, but it's kind of like, you know, when somebody's a little, had some struggles mentally, maybe they're physically handicapped, and so they get something in their mind where they always need to touch something, or they always need to, reorganize something, and so you can mess it up, and they come back, and they organize it, or you can knock it over, they put it back up. Well, spiritually, we're kind of like that with idols. We're kind of like that with idols. We knock this idol over when we first become Christians, but we are broken because of the fall, and so we're tempted to go back and put that idol back up and put our faith in it. And so we have to keep knocking that idol over and identifying that idol as a liar and putting the faith we want to put back in that idol into God and what God's actually said and promised us. And so when an idol is exposed in our life, we see there's something controlling us. It's important to ask, what am I not believing about God at this moment? It's like, and you know, I always talk about this, but it was a big moment in my life. Back when I was young, I was so afraid of speaking in front of people. I hated it. I would do weird things to get out of having to speak in front of people. My father was supposed to speak at my high school graduation. All they wanted me to do was introduce him, say, this is my dad. And I wouldn't do it. I would shake when I would get in front of people. And it would control me. I would do things differently and be weird not to speak in front of people. So I had to ask myself, what am I not believing about God that's creating all these results? And I realized there's a couple things I wasn't believing about God. One is like how important he is in comparison with people and what they thought of me. But also I had to realize I'm not believing that I'm declared righteous on the basis of what Christ has done. Because if I believe that I'm going to stand before God and God's going to say, holy, blameless, above reproach, why would I worry about what you, that you're like you at dinner are like, oh, pastor, he looked funny today. Why would I worry about that? I wouldn't worry about it if I really believed the gospel. God saying, I love you. And I got these little people saying, oh, he's ugly, he's weird, he's strange. Who cares? And so when we see that we're worshiping an idol, we have to go back if we're going to overcome that idol and ask, what does this idol expose that I'm not believing about God? And then we have to actively seek to put our faith in God and believe his promises, which means on the flip side, not only are we going to need to put our faith in God and his promises, we're also going to need to repent. Because idolatry is a big deal. When you read in the Old Testament, for example, like, God rescues the people from Egypt. And then Moses is up on the mountain for a little bit, and this is where idolatry often happens. We get impatient with the way God's working. Moses is up on the mountain for a little bit. He's not coming down as quickly as they like, so they make a golden calf. How did God respond to that? Was he like, No, we're like, judgment. Judgment, people. But if we're worshiping this idol in our heart, there's not really a difference. And we need to come before God and not make excuses and call it what it is and honor God by asking Him for forgiveness. If I come over to your house and you have got a little Hindu god there, and we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the cross, and you're like, you know what, just wait one moment, I gotta go feed my god a banana, and then I'll be right back. And then, so you're trying to like get the banana in there, and I'm like, hey, you know, we're talking about the gospel and Jesus. And you're like, yeah, that's all great. And I'm like, well, if you really love Jesus, you probably should not, or I wouldn't say that, you shouldn't have that idol. And you're like, no, pastor, my grandma gave me that, and it's a really nice part, it would be obvious, right? You can't, if you're going to worship God, you've got to deal with that idol. And money and these other things, they're hard idols, and they're sin, and you can't make excuses for them. You can't treat them like it's your pet. That's a beast that lives in your basement. And you're feeding it, and it wants to eat you. It wants to destroy you. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. If you're going to overcome idols, you've got to repent. You've got to see it as sin. Call it what God calls it. And you've got to fight. Colossians chapter 3, you know what it says? It says, put to death greed, covetousness, which is idolatry. He doesn't say, you know, play with greed. He says, murder greed. You have to fight to the death. Look, say there's a young man who's coming to you for counsel, and he wants to be faithful to his wife. He just got married a year ago. He wants to be faithful to his wife, but there's this a pretty lady at his work. And the lady at his work, she's always talking to him and flirting with him and like, oh, you're so handsome, all this stuff. And she's always like trying to eat a meal with him. And he's like, what should I do? What would you be like? Be like, stay away from that girl. You make it very clear that you're married and you're not messing around. And you don't flirt back. You don't start texting her back, WhatsApping her back. You need to be on your guard with a woman like that. And that's what greed is. If you want to be faithful to God, greed is like a pretty handsome person coming and asking you to commit spiritual adultery with it. And you can't flirt back if you're going to be faithful to God. You've got to believe, you've got to repent, and you've got to fight. And one specific step that you've got to take is to be careful to speak about the value of things the way God does. Watch the way you talk, in other words. Listen to what you're actually saying and ask, is this true? Am I really, by the way I'm talking, am I putting the right value on things? Because a lot of times, if you listen to us, we sound just like a worldly person when we talk about stuff. This is why James, in James 1, he says, let the poor brother, he means the person who doesn't have much money, he says, let the poor brother boast. So he's saying the poor brother, somebody who's financially not wealthy, what he's got to do is he's got to speak, he's got to boast, he's got to exalt, he's got to talk. Now what is he supposed to boast in? James says he's supposed to boast in his high position. What's he talking about? He's talking about the privileges that he has in Christ. And then he says the rich brother, the person who's rich, financially rich, you know what he needs to do? He needs to boast too. But you know what he should boast in? He should boast in his humiliation. What's James talking about? He's saying, look, he knows poor people who are Christians are going to have a temptation to think like the world does and talk like the world does. And to always go around saying, you know, it's so hard, it's so bad. And he's saying, you've got to value what God values. You're going to heaven. You have the righteousness of Christ. So talk about that as if it were a big thing. And he's saying, if you're rich, you know what? The world's going to be tempting you. The world's going to be tempting you to like boast in you and how much money you have. And so you've got to boast too. You've got to actively speak, but you've got to speak about your humiliation. What's he talking about? To become a Christian, you had to realize that you were a spiritual beggar. And so he's saying to the rich person, talk about things in their proper place. Like, speak about things biblically and accurately. Give stuff the value it deserves. Humiliation, being humbled before God, is way more valuable than whatever car you drive. And if you want to be rich, choose riches that are going to last forever, right? And it's hard because we're living with liars. And our heart is a liar. And that's why we have to be so careful that we speak truth about the value of things. It's like I have this car out there. And if you ever see my car, it is a panel beater's dream. Like, there's dents all over that car. And it's got dented in the back recently. And I can't even get the bonnet to go all the way down. So whenever I drive somewhere, people are like saying, hey, put your bonnet down more. And I'm like, it's broken, okay? Somebody ran into me. And I sometimes walk by that car, and you know what I think? I think, oh, it would be so nice to have a better-looking car that didn't have, like, a bump in the... And I would start thinking, oh, you know what? Those Toyota Hiluxes, they are nice. Really, a Toyota Hilux without any dents would be amazing. And that's, I guess, to a certain extent, okay. But at that moment, I have to be very careful because I have to say, what's true? And what's true is that another car might be nice, but it's going to get dented. It's going to get old. It's not going to satisfy the way that lies are coming into my mind and start telling me it's going to satisfy. And so it's fine to think, it might be nice to drive a car without dents, but it's delusional for me to start worshiping that other car. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We have to speak truth to ourselves. You kind of have to relate to greed like you would a person who's a habitual liar. Say you have a friend and you know this guy lies about everything. He's like, hey, that's a nice... He like lies about the color of his shirt. You like see him wearing a blue shirt and he's like, you like my red shirt. He's just a habitual liar. How do you relate to somebody like that? You're always on your guard. And with money and greed, you always have to be suspicious. Because we've got money missionaries out there. You want to talk about the greatest evangelists in the world? Commercials. Hollywood. All this stuff. Telling you that money can do more than it can do. And so you have to speak... Be very careful to speak the truth if you're not going to worship idols. And finally, believe, repent, fight, speak truth, and act. Do something. Here's the question. What would I be thinking right now? What would I be feeling right now? What would I be doing right now if the God of the Bible actually was God? And then do it. The fact that no man can serve two masters is a warning, but it's also an encouragement, because if you're truly serving God, you're not going to be serving money or any other idol. And sometimes making the choice to serve God instead of an idol is shockingly difficult. You're like, man, I've been a Christian for so long, and yet I still feel like doing what this idol's telling me to do. But fight it. Fight it, because it's lying to you. And in faith, make the choice to act as if God were God, because he is. And serving him is freedom. You know, obviously in this world, we're going to have to think about money as a church. We can't have this like imaginary church where we never have to think about money. We have to think about money. And it's not necessarily unspiritual for us to think about money. But as believers, as a church, we have to pray and we have to work to make sure we think about money differently than the world. And if we don't, listen to me, If we don't think about money differently than the world, then we shouldn't be surprised we're not making an impact for Christ. If the world can see this, if they see, that person actually worships money, but he goes to church on Sunday. Why does he come to church on Sunday? So it's like hot in here and the guy talks forever. I'd rather, you know, go watch a movie. And right, if we're worshiping money, not God, then why are we gathering together? And it's no surprise we're not making an impact. But if we refuse to worship money, it won't only be good for us, and it will be good for us, because God is God. You were made to worship Him. And so when you're worshiping the one who is God, He actually can be God. The problem with idols and making created things God is they can't be God. They can't do it. But if God is God to you, it's good for you. And not only is it good for you, we'll stand out and make an impact as a church, because we're going to be people who are serving Christ and not serving money. Let's pray. Think for a moment. This was a long message, I know, again, but take a moment and think about whether or not there's something in your life. It might be money, it might be something totally different. But is there something in your life that you worship besides God? And if there is, would you please go to God and ask Him to help you repent and help Him and help you, that He would help you be transformed into a person who worships God through Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. It's so insightful. It's like you see us, you know us. And God, we see this thing that we do. We take a created thing, we'll act like it's the Creator in a moment. Because we think we're in charge, because we think it makes us look powerful, whatever, Lord, because we worship ourselves ultimately. But Lord, it's so foolish, it's so sinful, it's so harmful, and we hate it. We do not want to be idolaters, God. And so Holy Spirit, enable us to put our faith in the one true God, not money, not anything else, not any created thing. Help us to be a church who lets good things be good things, not making them the thing. And help us to be a church that really lives in a way and thinks about money so differently than the world around us, to the point where people ask us, wait a second, why? What is going on with you? Who are you? Explain this. And we might be able to point them to the Master who died for His servants. Jesus Christ, who transformed our life. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.